We're up to Torah Kuf Chof and Likutei Moran Tanina. Pays to mention at this point that we're hoping that this is going to be next to the last shiur of a series of shiurim that have spanned about 12 years of learning. Generally once a week. It started out first as twice a week, going back 12 years ago, and then we consolidated 2 45-minute shiurim. We were zecha to spend hundreds of hours, literally, learning Likutei Moran. Sometimes it gives a person a little bit of a charge just to know that it's not just here in this little room in Har Nof, now that this is being learned. I just received a phone call today from somebody in Manchester, England, who got these tapes, who received tapes on Likutei Moran a few years ago, and he had received tapes that our Rebbe Zichron Avrocha had given shiurim on Likutei Moran, and he felt that that was too difficult for him, because in the shiurim that Rebbe Zal gave on tape, he didn't explain, he didn't elaborate, he went very quickly, he goes at a clipped speed, and it's mostly taich, because he wanted to try to compact, to get the entire Likutei Moran on as few cassettes as possible. 60 cassettes spanning the entire Likutei Moran, which is a lot of mileage. And this person, once he heard those, and he found out that there were others, a set of about 600 tapes, covering about two-thirds of the Likutei Moran, he bought a lot of it, and he's learning it daily, on a regular basis. And sometimes it's a good feeling to know that we're plugged in to people in England, in America, in other places that are learning this same shiur. And I definitely believe that, in a sense, there's history being made, that once these shiurim are committed to tape, they're there for posterity, for us to review, if we want, at any time. And there's a lot to review, because there's a lot of research that went into a lot of the shiurim that we have here. It's not just taich. There's a lot of likutei halachos and other things. And especially to be used for other people that weren't present at the time that we learned, that could still benefit tremendously from shiurim that all of us participated in together. Each one of us has a chelik in that. Rabbeinu Zal once said that when he speaks divrei Torah, according to the people that are present at the time that he's speaking, that's what formulates the shiur. Each and every single person, if one person is missing, it definitely affects what's said and how it's said. And if one additional person is there, depending on who the person is, again, it'll definitely affect the words of Torah that are being spoken, how it comes out, etc. We're up to Torah Kuf Chof and Likutei Moran Tanina. In our Likutei Morans, it's on page 101, the right-hand column, the last line on the page. Rav Nosson Zal says, Echod me anshei shloimenu siper li, one of our friends, one of the people of the Breslov Chavraya, told me, shehoyu medaber im Rabbeinu Zal b'avodas Hashem kedarkoi, that he was once speaking to Rabbeinu Zal about serving Hashem, as was his normal way. Rabbeinu Zal was unique among tzaddikim, even in his time. We find, just as today the case was also true hundreds of years ago, that the majority of people, if you ask them what excuse would they have to go to a tzaddik for, it's very simple. To get a bracha for him, that I should become a millionaire. Or to get a bracha for him, that I should be this, or get a bracha for that. And people don't think in terms of a tzaddik's main function, to bring me closer to Hashem, to show me what's wrong with me, what could be improved in me, what my purpose is within the framework of Hashem's army, Hashem's tzava in this world. What am I on this world to accomplish? What kishreinos do I have? What talents do I have in terms of religion that I can use to serve Hashem the best way possible? Whereas when it came to Rabbeinu Zal, people knew that this rabbi you don't come to for discussions about parnosa, you come to him for this item only, specifically. Most of his talmidim were embarrassed to ask him for a brocha, for a refuah shleima, for a child. There are stories like that, where there was hesitancy in asking him for that, because they felt that that wasn't what they needed him for. This was a malach elikim that lived in this world, an angel who had access to Hashem, and the main thing to use him for was to become close to Hashem, period. So one of Rabbeinu Zal's talmidim was speaking to him about avodas Hashem, V'heven Rabbeinazal, and Rabbeinazal understood from the way this person was talking, shehu oisek ktsas l'chavein kavonois b'tfilosoi, that this student, this person, when he would daven shachris and mincha and mairiv, he had learned the writings of the Arizal, and he was familiar with the different secrets that the Arizal explains about the tefillah. How when a person davens, it's not just praise to Hashem that's being said. The words of tefillah, which were designed by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, who were Tanoim in the Gemara, and even before the Tanoim, these rabbis were definitely knowledgeable in the secrets of Kabbalah. And their tefillahs were designed using that knowledge, whereby when a person says these words in the sequence that they're said, there are different yichudim being made, there are different combinations of names of Hashem that are being formulated by the words of tefillah. And the Arizal, in his Sforim, in the Shar HaKavonois, in the Pri Etz Chaim, goes into clear detail, taking apart the whole tefillah line by line. The Shemoneh Esrei, he goes word by word, showing you exactly what deep secrets of Kabbalah are found in each one of these words, and how the tefillah that we say relates to different aspects of Hashem, different attributes of Hashem, the different worlds, and all of these things. So there are people who are privileged to have this knowledge. They're zeichet to know Kabbalah. They know the Zohar HaKadosh, which is about 25% Kabbalah, and they know the writings of the Arizal, which is about 90% Kabbalah, explaining secrets, kavonos, names of Hashem, what, as Rabbi Zal used to call it, the geography of heaven, which is explained in these forum. And Rabbeinu Zal understood that this Talmud, when he was davening, he would have these kavonos. He was trying to use this knowledge of the Kisvei Arizal and to insert it into his tefillah. That when he would say these words, he would be mechaven to the kavonos that the Arizal says are found within these words. V'hikpid olov Rabbeinu Zal ma'oid. And Rabbeinu Zal was very angry at him, and he reprimanded him very seriously, very severely. The Omar Loi, and Rabbeinu Zal told him, Shelo yasoik oid bozeh, that he should not do this ever again. Vlo yispalel im kavonois, and Rabbeinu Zal told him that when he davens, he should not relate to it any of the kavonois that the Arizal brings, any of these Kabbalistic kavonois that are found in the writings of the Arizal related to the tefillah. Rak, what should be his kavona when he's davening? Rak yechaven perush hamilois kipshutoi. He should only think of the taich, the translation of the words that he's saying, period. Nothing more, nothing less. You say Adoin Oilam, the master of the world. Asher Molach, who rules. Beterem Koil Yitzir Nivra, from before anything was created. And so too, Baruch Ato Hashem Alekeinu Melech Oilam, blessed is Hashem, our King, the King of the world, etc. Just to think that, nothing else. Af al pi shezeho ish lomad kisvei harizal, al pi pikudosoi, even though this student had been told by Rabbeinu Zal, he was instructed by Rabbeinu Zal to learn the writings of the Arizal, which means he was obviously on a level to understand it and to digest it and to appreciate it and everything. Afal pikein loy rotzo sheyispalel im kavonois klal. Still, Rabbeinu Zal did not want this student, or for that matter, possibly all of his students, to daven using this knowledge of the writings of the Arizal, to apply that knowledge into the tefillah. But rather, the tefillah should be with the utmost of pshitus and tmimus. Simple as possible, and thinking purely and only of the translation of the words that you're saying, translating it into whatever language is most natural for you. If English is your best language because you're an American, then you have to know that whenever you're davening, the Hebrew words of tefillah, or the Aramaic words in Kigavno Dinun Misyachtin, or Berich Shmei Demori Olma, your mission is, as you're davening, to be able to quickly be translating the words in your own mind into your own language. That's taich kavono in tefila. And what if I don't know what the words mean? Then you better make it your business to learn. Each and every single one of us has an obligation. This is part of being Jewish. That if you're going to be speaking to Hashem, these super holy words that were prepared by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, by great, great tzaddikim, it sounds pretty silly not to make your best effort to get to understand what you're saying. Now the question is, when a person is 8 years old, naturally he doesn't understand all of it. He's not expected to. What we are expected is, at whatever point a person becomes aware of the seriousness of tefillah, to try every single day to get to know more and more. If that necessitates buying yourself an English sitter or a French sitter, if you're a Frenchman or whatever is necessary to be able to learn the taich of these words, to get to know what it means, so that when you say it, you're not bluffing. You mean you get to understand what you're saying, which certainly gives more value to the tefillah. This is not to say that if you don't understand it, you shouldn't daven. It's definitely effective and it definitely helps, even if you don't understand it. However, naturally, it's much, much better if a yid is zeicha to get to a point where they do understand the words of the tefillah. V'omar loy Rabbein Azal, and Rabbein Azal said to this Talmud, Shemi she'enoy roi lozeh, that a person that's not worthy, that's not on the level to be allowed to be thinking the kavonos of the Arizal during davening, shkishem ispalil im kavonos, and he goes ahead and does it anyway, even though he's not a great tzaddik that's on a level to be able to do it, to be able to be thinking those deep kavonos, who kamoi kishuf. His davening is like magic, which is a treif item. We know the Gemara says, mechashefo loy sechaye, that there's a mitzvah in the Torah to kill a magician, rachmor l'tzlan. We're not talking about today's yo-yo magicians. We're talking about in those days where they knew actual secrets of magic based on shemoy satumo and things like that, based on using certain names of Hashem that were given over by Avraham Avinu to his other children, etc., etc. This knowledge existed in Mitzrayim at the time that the Jews were there, etc. So therefore, Rabbein Azal said that when a Yid is not on the level that allows him to be able to be thinking these kavonos during tefillah, and he does it anyway, chas v'sholom, his davening becomes like kishuf. In what respect? Rabbein Azal explains, ki bekishuf nemar loisilmoid lasos. About kishuf, about magic, it's written in the Torah, loisilmoid, a yid is not permitted to learn magic, lasos, to do it, to do those kind of magic things that the magicians of the olden days used to know how to do all kinds of outstanding tricks and changes of teva, changes of nature through magic. But the Gemara Darshans, note what it says, you shouldn't learn to do. Don't learn it to do it. The Gemara Darshans, loisilmoid lasois, avolatolomeid lohovenu lohoirois, that a yid is not allowed to learn magic if he intends to actually use it, to do it. But you are allowed to learn it, lohovin, to understand what it's about, ulohoirois, and to teach it. The Sanhedrin, for example, had to know about it to be able to know who's a magician and who's not, and to be able to know how to deal with it, etc. So this is an example of something where you're allowed to learn it, to understand it, but you're not allowed to use it. You're not allowed to apply it. Lahavdil, kachu be'inyan ha-kavonois lahavdil. So too is the case regarding the kavonois of the Arizal, lahavdil. Chas v'sholom, not that we're comparing it to magic, but the same rule applies, the same concept applies. She'ein tzrichen lilmoidoisom ki im lohovin ulohoirois. A yid should not be learning that for any other reason other than to understand it and to teach it. In other words, to use it to become more knowledgeable about Hashem. Dahainu, however, avol loy lasoisimohem, but not to use them. When we say use them, what do we mean? Dehainu lechavnom b'tfila, not to be thinking these kavonos of the Arizal during the time that you're actually davening. Mi she'enoi roi l'zeh. Naturally, we're talking about a person who's not worthy of this. The great tzaddikim, the Tanoim in the Gemara, or the Arizal himself, or Reb Chaim Vitalzal, those super spectacular tzaddikim, they were permitted to do it. For them, it was a mitzvah to do it. It was a major accomplishment. But we're talking about anybody that's not on the level. Even those people that are permitted to learn it, it doesn't necessarily permit them to be able to think, to be mechavan this during tefillah. The Omar and Rabbeinu Zal said, Ki ikar ha-tefillah hi dveikus la-Shem Yisborach. The main purpose of tefillah is to bring a person close to Hashem, to make a person become literally attached to Hashem. Devek is glue, to make a person become glued to Hashem, attached to Hashem. And in many respects, it would be better for a Yid to daven in the language that he's most familiar with. For an American, it's English. For a Frenchman, it's French. For a Spaniard, it's Spanish. Whatever language a person knows most, his mother tongue, that's the language that a person should be davening in. Ki kishemispalalim b'loshin shemedabrim boy, azai halev somuch v'dovuk mo'id b'diburei tefila. Because when a person is speaking to Hashem in the language that he's most comfortable with, then the person's heart feels closer to the words of tefillah than if he's using a language that he's not most comfortable with. And this can allow him to attach himself, to bind himself more so to Hashem than if he's speaking in a language that he's not as perfectly familiar with. Ach, but kvar tiknu lanu anshei kneses hagdoilos seder ha-tefillah, we know that the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila have already established the Seder HaTfilah, Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, the Piyut, Akdomois, all of these different things that we have. Why did they establish these tefilos? Machmas Shelav Kolodom Yochoy Lesader Seder HaTfilah Li'atzmoy Kemuva, as the Rambam explains in Hilchas Tefilah, because not every single Yid was on a level to be able to know how to design their own tefillos, how to formulate their own tefillos to Hashem, following all the rules that are described in the Gemara, in the other sforim of the Torah Kedusha. Therefore, the Anshei Knesset HaGdoila did establish these tefillos, and once they established it, Al Kein Onu Chayovim L'Spalel B'Loshna Kodesh K'moy She'Sidru Lanu. Once they established this, we are required to daven in Hebrew in the manner that we were taught, using these tefillos that were prepared. Aval, however, ho'ikr hu'rak l'chavein perish hamilos kipshutoi. The main thing for a Yid to know when he's saying these tefillos is to think about the translation of the words, simple. Nothing fancier than that. Just to be translating the words of tefillah in your mind into the language that you're most familiar with. Shezehu ikar hatefillah shemispalim lefnei Hashem Yisborach al kol dovah v'dovor. This is the main concept of tefillah that a Jew davens to Hashem for everything that they need. And by doing this, a Yid will be zeicha to come close and to become attached to Hashem. By saying these words and learning what they mean and translating them in your own mind into your own language, that's how we'll be zeicha to come close to Hashem and literally to become dovuk to Hashem, to become really attached solidly to Hashem. Vehine, however, Mi shemedaber b'loshen hakodesh tomid, a person who is zeiche to speak Hebrew regularly, kegoin Yerushalmi, like those unusual Jews who are zeiche to be called Yerushalmim, they're zeiche to live in the city of Yerushalayim Yerakodesh, where Hebrew is spoken, loshen kodesh is spoken, that's the language that's used. Ein tzorich lachshev bedaitoi perish hamilos. a Yid who's zeche to know Hebrew so well that that's their most natural language, that person doesn't have to translate the davening in his mind at all. He doesn't have to do any translation whatsoever in his mind. Rak she, because Hebrew is natural to him. That's like as easy as you understand English. When I speak to you in English and I tell you to do something, I say, pick up that chair and bring it here. Do you do any translation in your mind? No. That's the language it's most... The second your mind hears it, it knows exactly what to do. Whereas if I tell it to you now in Hebrew, Hagbia et akise, you have to translate it, or because you're not perfectly comfortable yet in Hebrew, you have to translate. Kise means chair, Hagbia means pick up, and put it together quickly in your mind to know what to do. So a person who's a Yerushalmi, those people that live in Eretz Yisrael that was zeche to be raised on Lashon Kodesh, to know this language where it's supernatural to them, they are not required to do any translation. Rak sheyate oznoi l'mashu oimer. Just that they should be listening to what they're saying. In other words, not that you're listening to what the guy next to you is saying, or you're looking at what the person next to you is doing, but as you're saying the words of tefillah, you're listening to what you're saying. You're tuned in, not tuned out. Period. Now, Rabbeinu Zal, v'zeh ikar kavonosoi b'tefillah. This is the main kavona of an Israeli in tefillah. Simply just to pay attention to what he's saying, nothing more. Now, Rabbeinu Zal adds, v'eitzel ha-tzadikim ho-amitim ha-gdoilim b'mailo. Now, regarding those true tzaddikim who are very, very great, etzlom kol hakavonois shel ho'arizal hu perish hamilos. By those great tzaddikim, to them, all the kavonois of the Arizal, that to them is like taich, is like translation. Those tzaddikim who are on so high a level, where they have become so thoroughly knowledgeable in the Kisvei Arizal, that it's part of them. It's literally to them, that's like Taich. When he sees these words, automatically these gematrias light up before him and it flows perfectly, smoothly, and easily. To them, that's their Pirush HaMilos. That's their translation of the words. Pirush HaMilos Shelehem Klulim Kol HaKavonos. By them, when they're naturally saying the words, without doing any deep thinking, automatically the kavanas of the Arizal are formulated in their minds and in their thoughts. So therefore, for them, it's permissible. Because to them, thinking those deep thoughts is as natural and easy as for us to translate the words of tefillah simply into our own language. However, for people like us, and even people more knowledgeable than us, even people who know the writings of the Arizal, Rabbeinu Zal said, still, unless you are a real, very, very great tzaddik, it's definitely forbidden for us to apply that knowledge at all when we're davening. But the proper way for us to daven is using Perush HaMilos only. Only translating the words in your mind into the language that you're most familiar with. Again, for an Israeli, there's no translation needed. He simply has to be paying attention to what they're saying. Nothing more.
But there's a lot of words that they don't say. They're much different.
Okay, the answer is, naturally, those words that are used in the tefillah that are not part of an Israeli's vocabulary, those words, he has to know how to relate them to what he does understand. Or, for example, when he's saying those parts of the tefillah that are in Aramaic, like Brich Shmei Demori Olmo, Kegavna Dinon, there also he has to translate it into the Hebrew that he's familiar with. But in any case, Rabbeinu Zal says that's the main point to be stressed in tefillah, that kavona in tefillah for us is Perush HaMilos, translating the words into the language that you're most familiar with. And if you do that, simple as it sounds, that's the item that can bring a Jew closest to Hashem, more so than any other act of religion. Period. Tefillah with the kavona of Perush HaMilos.
Did Rabbeinu Zal daven with the kavanas of Arizal?
It seems yes. It seems definitely yes. How? Because he makes this point of saying that by the very great tzaddikim, for them it flows literally like perish amilos. However, it's only if you're holding by that. If you're not, it's definitely forbidden. Now, the impression that was gotten from Rebbe Zalman, our Rebbe Zichron Avrocha, was, we know those that knew him knew that he was very, very knowledgeable in the Zohar HaKadosh, the writings of the Arizal, and still the impression that I got was that there were certain parts of the tefillah where he would think these thoughts and it would come very, very natural to him, and at other parts in the tefillah he would definitely not go into it, period. Because even somebody like him who was very knowledgeable in this, still, it was only very short, certain places in the tefillah where the Arizal presents certain kavonis that are very basic and very natural for somebody like that, you know, to flow with, that he would do. But other than that, he followed the advice of Rabbein Azal here, which was pshitas, period.
Someone, let's say, hears in shirim items of drush, or let's say not kavonis per se, but items that are interesting items related to the tefillah. Is that permissible to keep in mind when it comes to it?
The answer is, if it's part of this item of perish amilos, meaning if it's something that comes naturally, that's part of simplicity, yes. If it's something that could possibly make the person feel at all like a deep thinker, or like he's, you know, that could chas v'shalom affect the feeling of humbleness and modesty in terms of tefillah, that should be stayed away from. That should be the criteria that tells a person yes or no. Baruch Hashem.
So about what you said in the beginning of the shiur, that Talmidim and Rabbeinu Zalman were hesitant to ask about other things, but doesn't number one say in the Gemara about going to a chacham for, let's say, a chaylah? Number one, and didn't Rabbeinu Zal himself have a story with Rabbeinu Zal about, like, asking Hashem, you know, for a pair of shoes, and I guess assuming the same parallel between tzaddikim, and you find...
The answer is yes and no. Meaning, the question is, we had said earlier in the shiur that Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim, most of them very, very rarely came to him for any questions related to Gashmius, related to anything that didn't relate to coming close to Hashem. Their attachment with their rabbi, with this great tzaddik, was used primarily only for the purpose of learning how to become more religious, closer to Hashem, period. That's it. And there are stories to the effect that one of his talmidim, who had a child that was very ill, and his wife was pushing him to go to approach Rabbeinu Zal, to ask his help in davening for this child to get better, or to give a bracha or something like that, and the Talmud was hesitant because of the fact that it was so unnatural for them to approach Rabbeinu Zal even for an item like that. That's the respect that they had for him, and that was the attitude that they had, that he was, a Rebbe is a stairway to heaven. That's what it is. It's a person whose function, he's ruchnius. I don't look at him as a person with a body. I don't look at him as a person who eats and drinks and sleep, even though I know he does those things. I look at him as a person, a keli, whose mission is to bring me close to Hashem, period. Now, Rabbeinu Zal himself did say that regarding tefillah, when it comes to davening, a Jew should not avoid davening Tashem even for the simplest items. That if a Jew is going to buy a pair of shoes, before you walk into the store, it's advisable to say, Hashem, I'm going into this store to buy a pair of shoes. Shoes are something that are very useful to serve you, to walk to shul, to do other mitzvahs. The Gemara talks about the importance of shoes. Please let me be zeichet to buy a pair of shoes that'll fit me well, that'll serve me well, that'll look presentable, so I won't make a chil Hashem walking in the street with dirty shoes or shoes that don't appear nicely. And all of these kavon, all of these thoughts, that definitely should be included in tefillah. That's one thing that a person has to be aware of and store that in one part of their brain. In another part of the brain, you have to be aware that the Zohar HaKadosh and Rav Nosson Zal Likutei Halacha stress that even when a person is davening Shmon Esrei and is saying those tefillos that seem to relate purely to Gashmius, for example, a person says the tefillah Refoeinu Hashem V'nei Rofei Hoshene V'nei Vasheya, that a person should be thinking, should also be thinking, or possibly only be thinking, that the main thing to me is, when I talk about refuah, I'm talking about refuas hanefesh, the refuah that my neshama needs. That's the main thing by me. And I know and I believe that if my neshama will be in perfect working order, automatically the body will also have everything it needs. The body will automatically be taken care of. Just like the Zohar HaKadosh tells us, that whenever you have two items, that one is considered on a higher level than the other. For example, you have Zohar and Nekeva. The Zohar HaKadosh says that Bichlal, when we use these concepts in Judaism, male and female, the male is generally referred to as the higher one, and the female is referred to as the lower one. Even though we have a concept in Torah of Eshes Chayil Ateres Balo, that there is a concept of a woman of valor, a woman who is zeche to bring her husband close to Hashem, to be an inspiration to her husband to come close to Hashem, the Pasuk says that she is ateres bala. She is the crown of her husband. A crown is something that goes above the person. So there is a concept of the nekeva rising above the zohar, but that's extraordinary. That's not the norm. The normal assumption is that kaviyochel, when we talk about a concept of the right hand of Hashem and the left hand of Hashem, not in any physical terms, chas v'shalom, the right, which is the stronger one, the better one, represents the zohar, the male. The left, which is the weaker one, this term that's used, the weaker sex, the concept of a left relates to nekeva, nukva. The Zohar HaKadosh says, you'll note that we have a rule, Ba'asar de'is dechar, nukva lo'idkar tamon, that when a woman is single, she has an identity of her own completely. She has a name. What is her name? It's the name of her family. Whatever her family name was, that's the name that she carries, and that's what she's known by. Why? Because she is only a nekeva. When she is zeche to be joined with her zohar is not her father, mother, sister, brother, cousin. Her zohar, the other half of her neshama, is her husband. No question at all about that. That's the zohar part of the neshama. When a woman is zeche to be found by the zohar part of her neshama, and they are joined together, how? Through Kiddushin, through Nisuin, the Zohar and Nekeva joined together, what happens? The female loses her own identity, in a sense, meaning she's no longer called by her own name. She automatically becomes voided to and merged into and taken in by the name of the husband. The Zohar HaKadosh says, Ba'asar de'is dechar, when there is Zohar, Nukva loyit kartamon. The female is not even mentioned anymore. And so too, when we talk about a concept of the neshama and the guf, these are also a concept of zohar and akeva. Again, it's always this concept of relativity that's explained in the Sifrei Kabbalah, Sifrei Hasidus. You have to know that this term, male and female, is a foundation that relates to every single item in Judaism. The Zohar HaKadosh says that even when it comes to inanimate objects, we apply this term of Zohar and Nekeva, the Kelim and the Beis HaMikdash, the Menorah, the Shulchan. There were certain ones that represented a male concept, a concept of a Mashpia, the one who gives, and a concept of Mekabel, the one who receives, generally, is the concept of Nekeva. Lahavdil, you have this concept in machinery, where they also apply this term male and female. When you have two pieces of a machine that are supposed to fit one into the other, they use this concept, the male one, the female one, relating to this concept of mashpia and mekabel, related to this concept. So here also, when we talk about the neshama and the guf, Which one is the mashpia and which one is the mekabel? There's no question at all. And which one is the higher one? Which is the lower? The neshama is the zachar relative to the guf, which is the nekeva. Therefore, in a person who's zeichet to look at these two as one, those Jews that are zeichet to live a proper life according to religion, where these two are not separated, where the guf is doing its own thing and it's looking after its own goals and the neshama is hiding out in the corner somewhere, when a Jew is zeichet to merge them together, the guf becomes botel to the neshama. And so too, when such a person davens for ruchnius, automatically, naturally, he is including in his mind the Gashmius also, but he's putting it way in the back. He's making it secondary. Again, this depends on what level the person is at. However, this is being taught us as a yesoid for a person to know that when it comes to a Jew attaching oneself to a rabbi, there is definitely a concept of misusing that attachment. A person could, here again, a person goes to a doctor, lahavdil, a person goes to a specialist, from whom they could be learning so much knowledge, deep knowledge, about a subject, and they go to him and ask him, which is healthier to eat, chocolate bars with a lot of sugar or chocolate bars with a little sugar? You know, you'll get an answer, but that answer isn't really going to teach you about health. You want to know about health? If this person really has a thorough knowledge, this is a person who can take you from beginning to end. Lahavdil, when we talk about a Talmud Chacham, or we talk about a Tzaddik, the most usable thing that he could be used for, that the best service he could possibly do to a person is to show that person how to serve Hashem, to show that person how to grow in serving Hashem. Being on the level that we're at, where the fact that we are not knowledgeable completely in the entire Shulchan Aruch, or even in Shas, that kind of item, being on the low level that we find ourselves on, naturally, for us it's possible to have to ask a rabbi a question of whether I'm allowed to do this or allowed to do that, am I allowed to eat this food, that kind of, because we are lacking. Rabbeinu Zal's Talmidim, many of them, were tzaddikim in their own right. Before they came to him, they had thorough knowledge of Shas and Poskim. So it wasn't a question that they had to come to him to ask him, you know, basic questions in religion. Their questions were, once a person has this knowledge, now how does he start rocketing? Where does he go from there? And that was the purpose, that was how they used Rabbeinu Zal. Each person on their own level has to try to judge how to apply this. How much Gashmius knows to try whenever possible and as much as possible that the kesher to a Talmud Chacham or to a Tzaddik should be for Ruchnius, should be to teach myself to find out what Hashem is all about on my level and how I get to the next level and further and further. If I see that I'm on a level where I even need help in basic items, or even in advice begashmius, where the Torah does give a lot of advice, the Gemara gives advice, and because I'm not yet a Bukki in Shas or a Bukki in Shulchan Aruch, even that advice I'm lacking, here again, a person has to make a decision where to go to get it and how to get it. But to know that there are these different levels, and to know that it is something even for people like us to be aware that we're striving to get to a point where the neshama is the ikar by us, not the guf. Whether it be in tefillah, whether it be in a kesher to a rebbe, whether it be regarding anything.
If the students of Rabbeinu Zal were reluctant to ask him about anything gashmius, then why is it that Hashem, in giving us incentives, gives us physical incentives? And the Shema that we say every day, one of the parshas says, goes on to say, I'll give you grain, I'll give you everything physical, nothing mentioned here that's spiritual.
If a person learns the Kisvei Arizal and even the Sforum of the Baal Shem Tov, you get to know that those words that seem to be talking about physical items are also talking about completely, completely spiritual items. For example, the word motor, the Hebrew word motor, which means rain. What could be spiritual about that? You're talking about rain that makes grain grow and apples on trees and peaches and plums. What could be spiritual about that? The Arizal explains why Mem Tes Resh. The Arizal says that Kaviyochel, when Hashem created the world, the distinctions between different items within creation are basically on three levels. Everything in this world can be differentiated by three items: Mare, Tam, and Reach. Mare means its physical appearance, how it looks. Tam is how it tastes. Reach is the smell. Now, even those items, Mare, Tam, and Reach, have certain meanings within the physical realm, and they have certain meanings within the spiritual realm. Mare, to see, there's a concept of looking, begashmius, and there's a concept of looking into the sechel of an item, not looking at what it physically appears to be, but looking at a deeper meaning. You have a child, a baby, who walks over to a building under construction and they see a rock there and they say, look, that's like in my game. You know, they have building blocks at home and this thing and it looks like this. And you have an adult that's more intelligent that knows that this is a cornerstone of a building that's made up of steel and that, you know, the whole thing. Everybody looking on it, at it on their own level. There's no question at all that tzaddikim, great tzaddikim, when they daven, if you look into the Sfarim of the Baal Shem Tov and even the Likutei Halachos in places, he shows you how these tefillos, which seem to be discussing physical items, are also definitely relating to much more spiritual items. So again, a person who doesn't know this is working on their level. For example, Rav Nosson Zal says on Likutei Halachos, he quotes the Zohar HaKadosh, where the Zohar HaKadosh says in one place, we know that there are three different places in the Sefer Tehillim where the word tefillah is used to open a paragraph. There's tefillah lemoshe ishu alikim, there's tefillah ledovid, and there's tefillah le'oni kiyatoi filifnei Hashem yishpach sichoi. The Zohar HaKadosh says, of these three, we know that the Torah gives us a description of Moshe Rabbeinu, what he represented, what he stood for, what he was all about. The Torah gives us a description of Dovid HaMelech and in what ways he was different from Moshe Rabbeinu. And the Torah gives us a description of what an Oni is, a poor man. Which one of these three is great? Which one of these three tefillos is considered more significant by Hashem? Which one of these three does Hashem take more seriously and does Hashem feel closer to, etc.? The Zohar HaKadosh says it's definitely the tefillah of the Oni. A poor man, begashmius, a person who comes before Hashem, a person who's lacking in finances, who doesn't have money for clothing and for food and for tuition for school and for all of these things. Such a person comes to Hashem with the type of lev nishbor, the type of broken heart that's natural for a person who's financially poor. That person's tefillah is considered more beloved by Hashem than any other tefillah. And the Zohar HaKadosh elaborates on explaining it. Rav Nosson Zal says in Likutei Halachos, imagine if that's what the Zohar HaKadosh says about an oni, a person who's physically poor, financially poor, and lacking in these physical items, and he comes to Hashem with this lev nishbor, this is how much Hashem loves his tefillah, imagine how much more so, not equal, but thousands of times more, when a Jew comes before Hashem really understanding what the word oni means. The Gemara says in Edorim, Ein oni elo min hadas, that when we use the word poverty in Judaism, it's got nothing to do with food and clothing and shelter. It has to do with sechel. The Pasuk says, Im das chosarta ma koniso. Im das koniso ma chosarta. A person can be wealthy, they can have homes in different parts of the world, they can have cars and all kinds of things, and the person is a pauper. You see, any person that deals with that person that has any intellect sees that he's a pauper. With all his physical wealth, he's an oni shebanin. And another person that zoicha to have true sechel, true intellect, such a person could be lacking financially in many ways, and yet he's as wealthy as could be. You see that this person has the true wealth. So Rav Nosson Zal writes that a Jew who is zoicha to acknowledge his poverty in knowledge and wisdom compared to tzaddikim, or compared to Hashem, and comes before Hashem with that attitude, standing before Hashem like the poorest of paupers in intellect, in knowledge of Hashem, in knowledge of Torah, and cries out to Hashem about their lack of, not their lack of food, not that they're missing a car, they're missing gold trimming on their house, but a person cries to Hashem that they're lacking in Sechel and begging Hashem, please, let me be zeicha to have this, the most meaningful wealth in the world, which is Sechel. Rav Nosson Zal says that's the real meaning of tefillah la'oni. So again, we see that both of these apply, and one is definitely considered more special than the other. However, for people on our level, a person should definitely be doing both of these. When a person's feeling is to daven for gashmias things, by all means, ask for it with humbleness, with sincerity. Whenever you're feeling a little bit more spiritual and a little bit more sane, you ask Hashem for what's obviously much more important, that Hashem should open our eyes to understand, to see the sweetness of the Torah, the sweetness of mitzvahs, etc. There is a story about one of the great tzaddikim, that one of his talmidim once did something spectacular. This tzaddik said to his talmid, ask me for anything you want now. You have a blank check. Tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. And the Talmud's request was, please make a miracle or do whatever is necessary that I should be zeichet to say Baruch Shomar the same way you do. And that's what counts. That's what really counts. Because a person who thinks into life knows that everything gashmius has a timer on it. The most it could last is 120 years, and then it's gone, finished with, no purpose at all whatsoever, meaningless. Whereas anything baruchnius, any mitzvah that a yid does, any item of Torah that a person learns, any tefillah that a person says, it's the exact opposite. It's eternal. It's forever. It's indestructible. And if you look at these two things with an ein hames, with any degree of seriousness and sincerity, you begin to realize where to invest. Where's the real investment? Lahavdil, Rebbe Zal used to say, people look at tzedakah like I'm giving out. I'm giving out, I'm giving away monies to tzedakah. And it's so lopsided, it's so upside down. The money that you're using for food and for rent and for clothing and those things, that's money that you're giving away. It's going out and it's not coming back. Once it's used for the steak or the potatoes or the cucumbers or whatever it is, it's used up, it's finished, it's gone. Whereas the money that a person puts into a pushka, or money that a person uses for doing mitzvahs, that's money that you're locking up in your safe deposit box. The timer on it is eternal, forever, indestructible. That's your savings account. All the money that you're using on your gulf, on gashmi system, that's a checking account. That's monies that go in and out. You don't see it. Whereas the monies that are invested in a good talis, in good tefillin, in mezuzahs, in all dvorim shebikdusha, that's your savings account. That's what you really have. That's what's part of you forever. That's not what you gave away. That's the only money that you expect to see in the future. When in the future? When it counts. The minute you leave this world, we get a savings book, and it says in it exactly what I have accumulated. The other money is gone, period, finished, lost.
Would you have been able to bring Mashiach?
What?
If you would have said, then...
No. It seems that the Rebbe offered the Talmud that he could have, if he would want a lot of money or a house or any kind of item, begashmius or baruchnius, that he would want.
How could he see if persons are in Zechel? How could he see if you're not in a flow?
How could a person see? Well, a person is supposed to... The question is, how does a person see if they're an oni in Sechem? The answer is, a person is supposed to look around them. How does a person know if they're rich or poor? The answer is, you look around at the people whom you associate with, the people, your friends, this, that. If you see that you own one pair of pants, and all of them have four pairs of pants, let's say, that they switch off. They know one every week they wear a different pair of pants. Then you know that compared to them, in this item, you're considered poor. Because you only have one pair of pants that you keep washing, like you have the story in Novi, that that somebody came before Dovra Melech and spoke to him about a poor man who had only one sheep, you know, that kind of item. Whereas normally when people have sheep, they have 50 sheep, 100 sheep. Normally when a person has a chicken farm, their chicken farm, they have 1,000 chickens. Today they have 30,000 chickens, that kind of thing. Whereas if a person has a chicken farm with 5 chickens, we know that that's considered poor compared to what's normal in that area. So too when it comes to Sechel, if you see that there's other people that you know that understand much better than you, the Torah, they know much more of the Torah than you, or they understand it more deeply, or they know how to do things that you don't know how to do, obviously, compared to them, you're poor and they're richer than you in this item of knowledge.
Rabbeinu says here that using his Kabbalah in Sefirah is Kishuv.
Right.
What exactly is the issue? In other words, does it stem from the fact that any practical Kabbalah using a Shemus is Kishuv? Or does he mean to say that the Pagam in Tefillah was so great that it's as if it's Kishuv?
It seems that what Rabbi Nazal is saying here is that just as the Torah says about Kishuv, about magic, that a Jew is not supposed to learn it to use it. And the Gemara darshans that there are Jews that are permitted to and required to learn it. They're required to learn it and know about it, but they're not permitted to apply it, to use it. So too, there is a similar concept in knowledge of Kabbalah. That for those people, even for those people that are permitted to and obligated to learn these secrets of Torah, as the Chidozal writes, Al tihiu kisus kifere dein hovin, David HaMelech says a Jew is not supposed to be like a mule that doesn't want to understand the true depth of Judaism, religion. What kind of mule are we talking about? A Jew who knows that there are 4 branches of Judaism, of Torah. There's the Pardes of Torah, the orchard of Torah. Pardes consists of Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soid. Pshat means the simple translation. Remez refers to certain hints, deeper hints. Drush refers to the Gemara, which is based on 13 principles and other principles of Drush. Soid refers to the secrets of Kabbalah. The Chidozal writes, the Chidozal who's a Pesek in Shulchan Aruch, writes that those Jews who dare to say, Soid is not for now, it's not for me, it's for these crazies and other things, you're not supposed to learn that, and all of those things, he says they are making an incision, they're slicing off the Samach of Pardes. What remains for them? Pered. Pered means a mule. That's what that person is compared to. A Jew who dares to disassociate the Soid of Pardes of Torah. However, Rabbi Nazal makes a very clear statement here that there are 3 possible levels, at least. There's a person who doesn't know Gemara yet, doesn't know Shulchan Aruch yet, doesn't know Chumash and Rashi, doesn't know Navi. For such a person, it would be ridiculous and to a large degree meaningless for such a person to start studying Kabbalah. Because they're not at that level at all, there are certain introductions you need to have an appreciation for that wisdom, to have the building blocks for that wisdom. That's one level. There's a second person who knows Shas well, knows Shulchan Aruch well, has all the basics of Yiddishkeit covered well, and is permitted to and is obligated to go to the next step, which is the Zohar HaKodesh, the writings of the Arizal, and the other true Mikubolim. Even such a person who is required to learn about it, unless he is a really perfectly pure tzaddik, when that person is davening, he's still supposed to be standing before Hashem with the utmost of simplicity and not applying that knowledge to the tefillah, not overlaying that knowledge of Kabbalah to the words of tefillah, which are based on that knowledge. The Arizal in his writings shows what the word Baruch represents. That the word Baruch Hu, for example, and we say on Friday night, the Arizal shows how that relates. The Chof is Keser, the Reish is Chochma, Reish is Chochma Yiras Hashem, the Beis is Bina, you have Keser Chochma Bina, the Vav represents Chesed Gvura Teferes Netzach HaYisoid Malchus. Baruch Hu represents all the Spheroids that are mashpia. S is the Malchus. The Malchus is always koilel everything, from Aleph to Tov. The Arizal says that's why when a person, when they say Baruch Hu at the Omud, the Chazan bends down. Baruch Hu, he bends down. S, when he says Hashem, he gets up. Why? Because the Arizal says the concept is that the Baruch Hu represents that light which the Zohar is being mashpia to the Nekeva. Those nine spheroids are being mashpia into the Malchus. This is what the Arizal explains in his Ksovim. What's Baruch Hu, what's S, etc. A person on our level, even if we were privileged to have a Rebbe that taught us this information, when we say Baruch Hu, we're supposed to say, blessed are you, S, Hashem, like that. We are not permitted. It's considered a gaiva, and it's considered out of line for us to try to incorporate that into our tefillah. It's only very few select tzaddikim whose knowledge in these items is super thorough. Plus, they are very, very great tzaddikim in every respect. For them, it's permissible and natural and normal to make one out of it.
Question really related more to this, talk about the area of tefillah.
Yes.
What about using shema in other areas like communal and things like that? Is it kishuvah or kishuvah?
Very important question. The answer to that is given in the Kisvei Arizal. The Arizal, who was certainly the best authority on Kabbalah, the Arizal told Reb Chaim Vitalzal that Kabbalah Maisius, to be using names of Hashem and those things, reading palms, all of those kind of things, is not, that knowledge is not available today in its proper form. Because of the fact that all of us today are considered to be Tomei Meis, and none of us have the Aether, the Poraduma, to purify ourselves, the Arizal warned, Reb Chaim Vitalzal, that unless a person is zeicha to have the ashes of the Por Aduma to purify themselves with, etc., it's very, very dangerous and harmful and problematic for a Jew to dare, chas v'shalom, try to apply that knowledge l'maisa, to use it chas v'shalom for maisim. It's only a person who really is very, very pure. The answer is, where do you find out? In the writings of the Arizal, in the writings of the other Hasidish Gedolim, the Baal Shem Tov, the Bnei Sochor, where they discuss these items, you see that they definitely give warnings to be careful. In other words, that to learn, but to know where to hold off. And even when they discuss, Rav Nosson Zal writes, that even the Segulois that Rabbeinu Zal discussed, even certain advice, for example, Rabbeinu Zal, before his journey to Eretz Yisrael, he went to visit a tzaddik, and this tzaddik taught him a secret piece of information, a certain name of Hashem, which when a person is going out to the ocean, and a person is in danger, chas v'shalom, of being harmed, a storm at sea, there is a certain name of Hashem where a tzaddik, a great tzaddik, can use that name of Hashem to eliminate a storm. And he explained it to him. It's based on a pasuk in Tehillim where the pasuk says, "Bishoy galov ato tishabchein." When the ocean lifts up its waves, you, Hashem, put them down. You, Hashem, suppress them, calm them. And this tzaddik explained to Rabbeinu Zal that this word ato is one of the names of Hashem. The Arizal discusses it in the Kavonos of Shemoneh Esrei. Ato Gibor Loilam Hashem. What is Ato? The Arizal explains that Ato, the Aleph is Eleph, 1,000, the Tof is 400, and the Hey is 5. That this refers to a certain name of Hashem, whereby the name of Hashem, Virav Chesed, which is one of the Yud Gimel Midos Shel Rachmim, that name of Hashem, which is Bigimatria 280, Virav Chesed, That name of Hashem, when it's written out five times on five klafim, five pieces of paper, the total of five times Verav Chesed is Bigimatria 1,400. That's what this Shem Ato refers to. The Hey refers to the five klafim on which is written the word Verav Chesed, that if a tzaddik does this and throws this into the ocean, he'll see that the waters of the ocean will be calmed immediately. Would we ever dare, chas v'shalom, to do that? Chas v'shalom. By us, if a person ever found such a problem, they would say, Hashem, please save me, please help me. That's what we were taught by Rabbein Azal. So this is an example of shemus that are found in the Likutei Moran, advice that's found in the Likutei Moran, which is lohovenu lahoyrois, but loy lasois. Unless a person is a very, very great tzaddik, those great tzaddikim were permitted to use this. People like us are definitely very far from this. We're supposed to know about it, and we're supposed to have an appreciation for those tzaddikim that have this knowledge, and even are on a level to apply it.
Even in a situation where I'm not covered anything.
Yes.
Someone else writes a...
Yes.
That.
I can only tell you from what I saw from our own Rebbe Zichron Avrocha, he steered clear from these items in a very, very big way. And it's even written by the Baal Shem Tov. It's even not talking about the 1900s. Going back to the 1700s, if you look in the writings of the Baal Shem Tov, you find that even when they did give kameos, those tzaddikim, that there was somebody that opened up one of the kameos that the Baal Shem Tov had given, and what did the kameos say in it? The word Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem, Rabbi Yisrael ben Eliezer, that his name, that was what, just like Rabbi Meir told one of the people in his generation, that if you're ever in a sakona, say the words Eloko de Meir Anono, and that'll protect you. And Rabbi Shimshon Ostropolia gives us a spectacular, eye-opening chiddush, showing how the words Eloko de Meir Anono have phenomenal yichudim in them and shames of Hashem. It wasn't just stam. But again, we see that there were different levels. We see that even coming down, once we went past the generation of the Mekubolim to the next generation, already they steered clear, in most cases, of using the actual Yichudim. They used it in much more of a hidden format, in these forms. Halavai, we should be zeche to understand how serious Rabbein Azal is when he talks about pshitas. People on our level serving Hashem with simplicity, that's the main thing. And in that zechus will be zeche to get to see the one who is described in the most simple, humble format. What's the description that the Torah gives of Moshiach? Oni v'roichev ala chamor, a poor man riding on a donkey. That's the description, that's the image that the Torah gives us of Moshiach. Why? Why is it presented that way? Why doesn't the Torah present Moshiach as his royal majesty? The answer is because we know that Moshiach is scheduled to come at a time when the Jews are going to be on that level. Oni v'roichev ala chamor. Very low, very small. Rav Nosson Zal elaborates on this in Likutei Halachos. And therefore, this is the image that we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to look at ourselves. And when we talk about a leader, a savior, we're talking about somebody that's going to be able to save us, to deal with these kelim nishborim, these humble, broken pieces of pottery that are us. Should be zecher to get to see that. Amen. 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 Amen.